All right. Well, tonight, I want to share on the subject, the accuracy of Christmas. And I received a wonderful email from Peter Wade. He's a minister in Australia. And I met him many, many years ago when I was just searching and looking for the truth. And he happened to be at the same location I went to learn the great biblical accuracy of God's word. And he saw a book on the Holy Spirit field that caught his interest, and that's what brought him to the States, to this particular ministry. And then after a year or two, he went back to Australia and continued to minister. And he was a great man of God. I really appreciated his life, his encouragement to me as I was growing. He helped me with the manifestations of tongues and interpretation and prophecy. And I really were grateful for that. But he sends out every week or so a little blog, some information, a little teaching here and there. And he's written a number of books, great books. And so recently he sent out a little teaching called The Accuracy of Christmas. And I want to read this for you, share this with you, and in light of this being the Christmas season. And so here we go. It is a misconception that the wise men visited Jesus at the stable on the night of his birth. In fact, the wise men came days, months, or possibly even years later. That is why Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 says, "The wise men visited and worshiped Jesus in a house, not a stable." We know that they were from the east, most likely Persia or modern-day Iran. This means that the wise men traveled some 800 to 900 miles to see the Christ child. And then he quotes Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And let me read this with you, and then we'll go move on with the article here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, quote, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, quote, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child," again, going into the house, "they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So here we are celebrating, and he was reflecting on our times here, celebrating, rejoicing yet again and the birth of our Lord and Savior. Even though many scholars say his real birthday was in September, and that's a fascinating study for another time, Christmas is a wonderful mixture of tradition, religion, and reality. Thanks to the, quote, sanctified imaginations, end of quote, of artists, songwriters, and a long line of preachers and academics, we have what is called Christmastide, or the Christmas season. The politically correct have signs and cards that say, Happy Holidays, forgetting that the word holidays comes from holy days. How blind and mixed up can the world get? He says, Mark's Gospel, he mentions, when I go to the Word of God, there is not a lot of detail in the Christmas story. Mark's Gospel doesn't shed any light, and John's Gospel gives the spiritual backstory and then simply says, quote, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that was John 1:14, and that's the ESV translation. Matthew starts with a few verses at the end of chapter 1 on Joseph's part in God's plan, and in one verse speaks of the actual birth. Then in chapter 2, this is the only gospel to record the visit of the wise men from the east. Luke gives us 20 verses on the actual birth in his chapter 2. Okay, so this is the four Gospels and how they handle the story of the Christmas time. Let me go on. With so little recorded facts of this world-changing event, it is no wonder that believers have attempted to fill the gaps in art and song and ceremony. I'm not opposed to that. At least people are thinking about Jesus, are hearing his name at this time of the year. But when their imaginations depict something that is opposite of what the Word says, then I have to speak out. For example, let's think of the wise men who came to worship Christ in Matthew chapter 2. Quote, Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Every year we get several cards depicting this incident. Some just show three wise men on camels in a desert scene, but others depict them on their knees in front of a manger, a feeding trough, in a stable with straw on the ground and domesticated animals like sheep and cattle standing around. So what's wrong with that, you might ask? Well, the various artists should read the text again. It clearly says in verses 9 through 11, And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And going into the house, not the stable. The Greek is clear, using the word oikeia, an abode or resident. In a rare show of unity, all major translations and paraphrases uses the word house. The word for manger or stall is very different. It's patnei. I'm not pronouncing the Greek very well, but it's patnei. And it's used in Luke 2, 7, 12, 16, 13, chapter 13, verse 15. Another clue is the use of the word child, paideion in the Greek. And not newborn, brepos, as Luke 2:12. So, and this is me talking here. He uses these two evidences to indicate that more than likely these wise men came later on, not when he was just born in the first few days. But later on when they moved into a house and that he was a little bit older being a child. Let me go back to the article here. Now for the important part that makes all the difference to a successful Christian life. Does any of this matter? Absolutely. He has in bold letters and exclamation marks there. Absolutely. If we are to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, we must acknowledge the choice of words the divine author used, as we do with any other author. It is not a case of nitpicking, but of attention to detail. For example, in Galatians 3:16, we see a great statement pointing out detail. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. The noun used is not plural, but singular. So the form of the word used was important to God and should be to us. So we read what is written. So by the time the wise men found the family by following the star, the census had been completed. There's two possibilities that exist. The family had moved into a relative's house before they returned to Nazareth. Or maybe the family could have returned to Nazareth by this time. After the interview with King Herod and the chief priest, the wise men were sent to Bethlehem in Judea, where indeed Jesus had been born. So, more than likely, he was there in Bethlehem. In Nazareth, Joseph received guidance to go, well, he says either Nazareth or Bethlehem. But he's using the case, if they did go back to Nazareth, that Joseph received the guidance to go to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. Probably when Jesus was around 18 months old, Herod ordered the killing of all 2-year-old and under males in Bethlehem, Matthew 2:16. So that's what I'm kind of thinking. They were probably in Bethlehem. But wherever they were, the case is that this king knew that this child was not just a baby just born, but a little bit older. So that's why he says 2 years and under, to make sure he covered his bases there. So just to make sure, he took care of the challenge to his throne. And by the way, we are not told how many wise men there were. It could have been 3, or your guess is as good as mine. And again, my comments here, we probably say 3 kings or 3 wise men because there's 3 different gifts. But it really does not say how many there were. There could have been a whole bunch of them. And more than likely, they traveled in a large group. If you travel long distance, that was pretty essential that you would do that. Well, let me finish this last bit in the article. If you slot the Matthew account of the wise men between Luke 2:39 and 2:40, the chronology becomes clear. Just don't put the wise men in the stable, but in the house. And read what's written, Peter Wade. So it was interesting to see his take on the scriptures. We have so many traditions and things that people have passed on as knowledge of what went on and what happened and the dates and the times, that there's a lot of things that when you look at the word, it's different than some of the traditions that we've been taught. Another interesting point, and maybe we'll look at this Wednesday, I was thinking about doing this Wednesday, is to look at his star. What was the star? What was this event that happened in the heavens that would motivate these wise men, the magi's, to come some 800 miles or whatever and recognize that there was this child, the king of the Jews, at this location there in Jerusalem? So maybe we'll take a look at that Wednesday. But anyway, interesting to see these things. And yes, we do want to rightly divide God's word. We want to be workmen and be our best to rightly divide it so that we have the true word of God. You know, our salvation depends on it, that we get the right word. And then as we walk with him and operate the Spirit of God, we want to know how we can do that. What does the word teach us so that we can walk with power, that we can see signs, wonders, and miracles in our lives? You know, in the book of Acts, in the early church, they really saw many wonderful things, great healings, great deliverance. The word really moved out in a fantastic way. And they acted on the word. They saw what God's word was, and then they believed it and they acted on it. So I think that's what we want to do as well, for sure. Well, that's it for tonight. And thanks for joining in. I'd like to close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and grace in our lives, that we can go to your word and just see what it says and work within it instead of all around it. And we're grateful that that word can be understood, that we can believe it, that we can see it manifested in our lives. So I pray for everybody that's part of this fellowship tonight, that they see your love, your grace, and can just be so grateful and thankful that they are in the family of God and are loved by you. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.